So the reading is from John 5, starting in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good into the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that that testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from a man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his words abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Megan, and thank you, Cameron. Good morning. Lovely to see you all here. Lovely to get a little bit of the cool back again. The last couple of days, brutal. I feel like we just skipped the whole season and went straight to summer. Welcome, too, to our brother Jens. Jens is the pastor at PCQ, Presbyterian Church of Maroochydore. We are brethren, and we get along very well, and it's just great to have Jens here, and also been a real blessing to have Dave and Kathy Thurston here from Healthy Churches. They're colleagues of Jens. They're from the Presbyterian Church of Australia and Queensland. The session invited Dave and Kathy to come and work with the session and a small group, a steering committee, as we now work together to work toward the process of recovery, of returning to being a healthy church and pursuing reconciliation. So we formed a steering committee, and Dave and Kathy are highly trained in church health facilitation, and we had training here Friday night, all day yesterday, a little bit more today, and this is a part of the roadmap forward. So please keep us in prayer. We will announce more to come. We'll announce those who are on the steering committee, and we hope to have things like Bible studies we can all work on together to talk about how we grow together in Christ, how we grow together in reconciliation, in healthy relationships and restoration. The goal is to assist long-term recovery from a season of conflict and difficulty. So please say hello to Dave and Kathy. It's been a great blessing, and we're very encouraged, and more to come, more to hear in this space. Well, why don't we bow for a word of prayer, and then we're going to unpack this rather big reading we've just had. Dear Father, we thank you again for drawing us here this morning to gather as this part of the body of Christ, his church, his bride, bought with his precious blood. Father, help us to remember that the church is holy. Father, the terrible price of our salvation. Lord, help us this morning to have ears to hear, hearts to receive your holy word. And Lord, help us afterward to use our gifts and our time and our words to build up, to encourage, to uplift, to spur each other on as we follow Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. I planned this sermon series a little while ago when I was a little bit younger. I was going on the Philip Jensen method of sermon preparation, where Philip would often do a large chunk at a time, a whole chapter, and looking at it now, there's about five or six sermons in there, isn't there? What we read today is so rich in teaching, so I kind of, it's like when you bite a huge bite of steak and you just can't break it down. And I've done that, so my apologies. There's a lot there. We can't be here till 3 p.m. I know some would say we can, but others would say no. 3 p.m. is too long for a sermon. So we'll unpack it with a bit of an eagle eye view of what we have here. Have you heard of one of the most crazy things to happen in our country in a while? It's called the Sovereign Citizenship Movement. If you've heard of this, it's almost mind-numbing. It kind of started in America, unsurprisingly. I blame a lot of it on social media. It was really fanned. The flames of it were fanned during COVID. And what it is that people who kind of drink of this particular Kool-Aid have the idea that they can opt out of obeying laws. The idea is that they claim to be a sovereign citizen who doesn't need to obey the laws of the land because they haven't personally subscribed to them. And you may not have known, but our courts right now are being clogged up with sovereign citizens doing things like refusing to pay their rates bill because I am not under the authority of my council. I am a sovereign citizen. And so the poor police are always pulling people over to check on things like speeding, etc., drink driving, and they're encountering sovereign citizens who won't comply with police orders. Here are the most common answers they give when they're asked to hand over their license. Well, firstly, if they're caught speeding, I'm not speeding, I'm travelling. That's an excuse. A police says, give me your license, as a free person, I do not recognize your jurisdiction. Another one, speeding is not a crime. A crime requires an injured party. Another one, your license rules do not apply to me. And the final one is, am I being detained? If not, I'm leaving now and not talking to you any longer. This is just, it's so crazy, it almost hurts your brain, doesn't it? And sadly, if you watch any of these YouTube videos filmed, usually in Queensland, we're the worst state in Australia for it, by the way. No wonder the Blues hate us. Redneck Wonderland, right? Very common here. And if you watch the YouTube videos, it's infuriating how often the police handle these people with kid gloves. I mean, throw them in the back of the paddy wagon, because it's just crazy. Because we all know that you can't possibly live in a land and just disregard the laws. And the police will say that these sovereign citizens think the law very much applies when they've been robbed or they've been assaulted. So it's not even a consistent worldview. And it's just a very crazy, selfish, mindless worldview and holds no legal water. And they usually end up paying a very big fine in court. Well, here in John chapter 5, we see the Jewish leaders behaving like sovereign citizens. Now, you look throughout John's account. John states in the end of his gospel, these things are written that you may believe. Jesus is Lord and Savior, Emmanuel, God among us. Throughout his account, John presents evidence. Jesus is Messiah, the divine Son of God, come to save us. And here we see the first, in John chapter 5, the first of many mock trials, if you like. John even uses intentional legal language in this chapter. And he presents here no less than five witnesses that he is Son of God, the Savior of the world. And these sovereign citizens, these Jewish leaders say, we don't acknowledge your authority. We're going to try to persecute you for disobeying one of our man-made rules governing the Sabbath when Jesus gave the Sabbath. So we're meant to see here a folly like that of the sovereign citizens of our day. But lest we can just look at these men and even scorn them, there but for the grace of God go I. Because until the Holy Spirit breathes, we lived as sovereign citizens, ignoring the Savior of the world, ignoring the one who is coming again as judge. And there's a very important verse in here in which Jesus warns these men that he is the one to whom the Father has entrusted judgment of the world. And he's coming again soon to judge. And we have to be careful as Christians living in this culture. We can at times drink the Kool-Aid. We can be indoctrinated by our culture unless we are renewing our minds by reading the Word of God, by gathering together, by using our gifts to spur each other on. Otherwise, we become indoctrinated by the same culture that produces sovereign citizens. You may hear people saying, choose Jesus to be your king. You don't do that. He is king. You bow the knee and acknowledge that. You don't make Jesus your savior. He is the savior. And that's not an alt-right thing to say. That's biblical truth. God made us to love him, to be loved by him, to know him, to be known by him. And Jesus says here, you can only do this through Jesus. And that's the good news. Life makes sense when you come to him saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, let's take an eagle-eye view of this very rich section in which Jesus gives what John is treating as a legal defense. Now, we saw last week he healed a man at the pool of Bethsaida. On the next slide, just to remind you, we have, I think, the ruins of Bethsaida. They've found those pools. They've dug them up. They were fed by springs that had mineralized water. And so they developed a legend that the waters had curative properties. The man was there, Jesus encountered him, and he healed him with a word there in verse 8 of chapter 5. Now, this was no faith healing. The man doesn't even become a believer. And in fact, not once but twice, he tattles on Jesus to the Jewish authorities. On the next slide, you can just see that's a model of that area of the pools of Bethsaida, which were used up till the 4th century as a place where people come to go into the water to seek healing. And apparently it did provide relief for things like skin conditions. It was lovely mineralized water. So he heals a man, and we saw back in verse 16 that the Jewish authorities are so blinded by pride that rather than acknowledging an incredible healing of a man who has been lying there for 38 years, all they care about is that this man's carrying his mat. Now, there wasn't even any Mosaic law against that taking place on the Sabbath. However, the rabbis in Jesus' day had written 39 rules to put a fence around the Sabbath. And one of them was, you can't carry your bed from one domain and to another. And so they accused Jesus here of breaking the Sabbath. And in verse 17, we have this powerful reply, the first of his testimony, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Now, the Jews acknowledge that God is not constrained by the Sabbath laws. God is always working. Yes, God created the world in 6 literal days, rested on the 7th to give us a pattern for work and rest. But God is always at work in sustaining the world. And Jesus says here, as my Father is working, I am working, claiming divine prerogatives. And so, verse 18, that they're now, they've upped the charge to blasphemy. And they're trying to, verse 18, to kill him, because they understand rightly he is claiming divine prerogatives. He is claiming to be God. And here from verse 19, Jesus gives a legal defense. And so point one is this, the source of Jesus' authority. Now, if you're ever unfortunate enough to have to go to court, I always say try to avoid court. It's a lot of stress. But even if you go to court as a witness, the first thing they'll do is bring you up onto the stand and swear you in. Now, unless you claim to be an atheist, you are sworn in by placing your right hand on the Bible and by swearing that you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. It's a way of reminding people that to give witness is a solemn charge, and that to purge yourself by lying is a terrible crime. And here we have something similar in verse 19, and our ESV Bibles don't really show what the Greek is saying here. Jesus gives a legal defense. The Greek says literally in verse 19, Jesus therefore answered, or therefore gave his answer. And John uses a legal word here. He gave his defense and said to them. And from verse 19, he gives a legal defense to the charge of breaking the Sabbath and the charge of blasphemy. Now note too, verses 19 through 23, there are four statements, F-O-R. For whatever the Father does, the Son does, verse 19. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, verse 20. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will, verse 21. And finally, verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now, at the very start of John's Gospel, we have this beautiful poetic prologue. It's just, I think it's the most beautiful start to any Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. We know the Word is Jesus, the greatest revelation of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right there we have the mystery of the Trinity. Jesus is with the Father, but he's not a second God. He's not a semi-God. He is God, with God, pros. He was face-to-face with God in perfect intimacy, and he is God. And Jesus is here saying the same thing in his defense. He's saying whatever the Father does, the Son does also. He's not a semi-divine being. He is one with the Father. He is one with the Father. There in verse 19, there is a perfect union between Father and Son. And as R.C. Sproul would say here, we have all kinds of mystery and depths of the Trinity expressed right here. Father and Son, one in nature, one in being. But there are different roles. Different roles. Jesus does what he sees the Father doing. The Father sends the Son. The Father and Son later send the Spirit. That complete unity. Three persons, different roles in the economy of our salvation. Verse 20, the relationship between Father and Son is a relationship of love. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. He's taking them into the inner workings of the Godhead, profound mystery. Don Carson writes, the Father initiates. The Father sends, commands, commissions, grants. The Son responds, obeys, performs his Father's will, receives authority. The Son is the Father's agent, though much more than just the Father's agent. Verse 21, very important. In the Old Testament, occasionally God empowered the prophets to do miracles. But you saw a very different way, like Elijah prayed and prayed and then God raised the dead. Jesus is different. He gives life. He doesn't pray for the Father to act. The Father is the giver of life. He raises the dead, verse 21, and gives them life. So also the Son gives life. The Father and Son are one. And here we have in verse 22 a very, very powerful verse. So many religions today acknowledge Jesus as a prophet. All the major religions, Islam, Judaism, others regard Jesus as a prophet. But it just won't do. It's not what Jesus said. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Think now of the terrible irony of these sovereign citizens trying to pass judgment on the Son when they are standing before the one who will judge every person who has ever lived on that day. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's coming again soon to judge the world. And why does the Father give the Son this role? That all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Now in Australia today we talk a lot about tolerance. But people don't want tolerance in which you say we all have the right to pursue our own religious beliefs. They want to be able to say all religions are valid. They're all equal. They're all equally true. It just can't be. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said you cannot honour the Father unless you honor the Son. If God sent his own Son to lay down his life, to atone for our sin, to break the curse, effecting a rescue he promised in Genesis 3, a rescue put in place before the earth was made, how dare we try to argue there's a different way to be reconciled to God? It cost the blood of his Son for you and me to be here this morning. Verse 25, Jesus talks now about his ability to speak people to life, to give spiritual life to those who hear the gospel. He says, an hour is coming and is now here, present tense, when the dead, meaning here the spiritually dead, we are born spiritually dead, but the hour had come when the dead would hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear and receive his word will live. Will live because Jesus has life in himself. He is the author of life. He gives physical life. He gives spiritual life. And he is the one who will be the judge. Verse 27 uses the terminology of Daniel 7. Daniel 7, Daniel saw a vision of the Son of Man who came before the Ancient of Days and was given an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting dominion. Jesus is the divine Son of Man, both man and God. And there we have in verse 28, looking ahead, do not marvel at this. mean, right now, whenever the gospel is preached and people receive it in faith, they are being given life from the life giver, Jesus. But a time is coming. Verse 28 is not now present tense. This is future tense. One day is coming again soon when every person in the tomb will hear his voice, and he will call forth the living and the dead for the great day, the terrible day of final judgment. It's coming again soon. Note says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, well, how can we do good? Well, Jesus tells us in the next chapter. They ask him, what must we do to be doing the works of God, to be doing good? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. How can we be a part of that blessed number who are raised up to the resurrection of life? Believe in him whom he sent. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other way to eternal life. There's no other way to a life of joy and peace now. This is a life you were made to live. Life is a veil of tears. Life is a morning mist. It's beautiful and then it's gone. But if you know Jesus, you have left death and come into life. And you will be one day raised up. Your body will be raised up physically at that great day of our Lord's return. Well, in verses point two, he now gives not one but five witnesses to his case, looking at verses 31 through 40. We saw played out in the media the most terrible media trial of the last 20 years, the Higgins and Learman case, where it was taken to the media first before it even went to the police. It was just an absolute debacle. Justice was not done. But when they finally had the criminal trial, it was very, very nebulous. You had he said, she said. There was no physical evidence. There was no medical evidence. There was no video evidence. It was he said, she said. In the end, the trial was thrown out due to juror misconduct. But a trial can only be built on substantive conduct. And God, in his wisdom and grace, when he created the nation of Israel to be his covenant people, he gave them all of these laws which they were to use to govern themselves. And the laws all bear the mark of divine wisdom. And in the case where they encountered a person who was alleged to have committed a crime, theft or assault or even murder, a trial could only be held if there was two or more witnesses to the crime to avoid vexatious cases. It was a great gift of God's grace. We read, for example, in Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness cannot establish any sin against a person, whatever that person has done. A fact must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So verse 31, Jesus acknowledges that. He is essentially before the Sanhedrin, before this mock or de facto Jewish court. Now, he's not saying that his testimony is not true. He is using a legal argument. He's saying, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not valid. It doesn't carry legal weight in a court. And so Jesus gives not one or two, but five witnesses that he has the authority to heal on the Sabbath, the authority to tell a man to carry his bed, the authority to say he is Lord and God. First witness. He says, God the Father, the best, the star witness is given first in verse 32. The one who bears witness about me, and I know that his witness, that his testimony he bears about me is true. He appeals to God the Father, God who audibly spoke at his baptism, God who verified or who authorized Jesus' claims to be who he is, through the wonderful miracles, healing miracles, miracles never seen like that before or since in human history. Raising the dead with a word, raising up Lazarus 4 days after his death, walking on the water, stilling the sea, all saying, the time of divine visitation has come. Well, verse 33, witness number two, John the Baptist, a very important witness. You may be surprised to know there is more non-biblical writings about John the Baptist in the first century than about Jesus. All over the Jewish world and even the Roman world, there are writings about this incredible prophet by the name of John the Baptizer. He was famous, he was regarded as the first true prophet since Malachi. And he said, you sent to John, and he's borne witness to the truth. I love verse 35, he was a burning lamp, burnt for a short time, short ministry. He'd come to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, and they were able to rejoice and delight in his light for a short time. But Jesus has come with a much greater mission than that of John, much greater and weightier testimony. Well, witness number three, verse 36, the works themselves. Remember, often throughout the Gospels, the works are often referring to signs, to miracles, to wonders, to healings. They showed Israel God has come. Israel knew that when God did miracles through the Old Testament prophets, he was showing his divine authorization. Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. God sends down fire from heaven showing Israel God is God and not Baal. And in fact, the Jewish crowd saw the signs, they saw the miracles and understood God is at work. In John chapter 7, Jesus feeds the multitude. We always read he fed the 5,000. It was more like 20,000. They counted men as heads of households. It could have been up to 20,000. It could have been more. He fed this great multitude. And after they ate their fill, the crowd said this. They said, when the Messiah comes, he won't perform more signs than this man has done, will he? They understood this was the Messiah. On the day of Pentecost, full of the Holy Spirit, Peter said this, fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. The miracles were witness. Jesus is Son of God, Savior of the world. Well, witness four, he appeals to the scriptures themselves in verses 39 through 40. The Old Testament describes in great detail the Messiah who was to come. Throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah is called the promised seed, the Lion of Judah, the Son of Man, the suffering servant, the Passover lamb, the Messiah. The entire weight of the Old Testament stands behind the claims of Jesus. Later, after he rose from the dead, he appeared on the road to Emmaus and explained to his disciples how Moses and the prophets and the scriptures all spoke about Jesus. Luke 24, 27. And the fifth witness is Moses. He was the number one hero of the Jews. Greater even than Abraham, he gave them the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He was regarded as their greatest hero. And he said, Moses wrote about Jesus. Moses himself said in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Five witnesses. An absolute a wonderful treasure trove of the greatest witnesses, including God himself, saying, here is the one who is Lord, Savior, King. Here is the one whom you are worshipping in this temple. Well, point three is this, the folly of judging the judge. Well, sadly, many of the Jews that day did not believe. Many of the Jews that day, a short time later, will bay for his blood, shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They had such an abundance of witness, and yet They didn't believe, and Jesus said they couldn't believe. They're in verse 47. If you haven't believed the writings of Moses, the scriptures that point to Jesus, how will you believe my words? Jesus has come to save the world. And these men were blinded by their own pride, their own hardened hearts. But how often is this the case today? People hear the gospel and reject Jesus. His name is more known as a swear word in our country today. We are those who have been called to bear witness, to be salt and light, to say God sent his Son to effect this great rescue plan, and there is no other way to honor the Father than to honor the Son. There is no other way home than to come through faith in Jesus, the one who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. There you see in John chapter 5 a kind of a trial. Do you believe? Do you find him a credible witness? If you don't believe in Jesus, you are not going to live a life of joy. You're going to live a life of futility and frustration as a sovereign citizen who is rejecting the real authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You won't understand the Bible. You won't know or love God. You cannot honor God. And you won't avoid the judgment to come. You'll bear your own sins. But if you know Jesus as your gracious, tender, good shepherd, your Lord and Savior, you will avoid the judgment to come. You will know God and be known by God. You'll be made his own beloved child. Because of Jesus, you will understand the Bible with the Spirit working within you. We can read the Bible and verses just jump off the page as the Spirit ministers to us. What a joy. We are now joining the great lineup of witnesses. You and I, no matter where you are in life, are called to bear witness to this one, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Salvation is found in no other name. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we praise and we thank you for this very deep, this very rich testimony from the mouth of our Lord himself. Dear Lord, I pray that we all here today would just understand the truth and the grace found in every line of this chapter. That, Lord God, you sent your Son to humble himself even to the point of dying on a cross, to die for my sin and the sins of all here who call him Lord and Savior. Father, we know Jesus says salvation is found in no other name. We cannot honor you. Our prayers to you cannot even be heard unless we honor, unless we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, in his name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Cam.